Well, Father, you've told us to call you Father. Lord, you've given us the gift of, through your Son Jesus, addressing you as our Father, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that it is from you that all fatherhood is named. Lord, that in the beginning you built something into the human race that spoke of your own heart and your own ways. And Lord, we just ask that you would bring us close to your heart. Jesus, it says in John that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God who is in the bosom of the Father has made him known. Jesus, we thank you that you bring us back to the bosom of the Father, to a place of closeness to him. And Father, I ask that you do that tonight. Lord, I thank you. We're all in very different places. Some of us are currently parenting. Some of us don't have kids yet. Some of us are in other places. But Lord, all of this has to do with things that are so central to your purposes in the earth. So I ask that you would just teach us all and that you would help us tonight. We thank you for the Vogels. Ask that you would bless this home. Lord, thank you for their marriage and your plans for them. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We may get some frisbees in the window. Okay. So tonight, I want to give some broad introductory thoughts. And so for a lot of people that, I mean, parents that are right in the throes of, well, what do I do about X problem? We won't do as much of that tonight. I'm going to give just some broad brushstrokes about child training in the Bible and a couple of, I think, very important theological points about child training. And probably in the weeks to come, we'll get into more details of nitty gritty. I also think that the size of this, if it continues to be like this, we can do more like a home group with lots of interaction and questions. So, you know, be thinking about all of that. And there's plenty of parents in this room who've got wisdom, right? This is not just about me sharing. So I would say, first, I want to do just a big picture thing and just talk about how much we call a child training parenting. I would just say being a parent is built into what God has made, right? So from the beginning, God sets up the human race such that we have children and we have this task of passing our vocation to those children. And so, you know, the parenting industry in America started about 70 years ago, but the whole idea that we have this eternal vocation given to us from God to walk with God, to partner with God in what he's doing, and then to bring up children that we have into that goes all the way back to the beginning. So just to underline several places in Scripture that would sort of emphasize this. Again, Adam is called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that involves parenting. Now, we don't get a lot of details, but we do know that sin clearly messes up parenting, right? We see all of the patriarchs seem to have some issues in some ways with their kids. But nonetheless, they're called to this task. The world is a mess after sin, and when God starts over, he starts over with Abraham, and there's a passage that I think is absolutely crucial to understanding at least a central part of Abraham's task, and that's Genesis chapter 18, when God appears to Abraham, and he's going to go down and check out Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stops in with Abraham to say, hey, you're going to have a kid this time next year. And it says this in Genesis 18:16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. So, central to what God sees his call toward Abraham to be is to, if we want to put it this way, child train. But again, putting it in this larger context of, it's not just dealing with misbehaviors that we don't like, or, you know, dealing with things so people think we're a good parent. It's there's this eternal task that God has knit us into. And central to what Abraham is called to do is to teach his children. And I think that has been a part of Judaism, and it's been a part of Christianity from the beginning. And so I guess I just want to remind us how deeply theological and tied to the mission of God is our training of our children, is our teaching them in his ways. I shared Psalm 8 in church on Friday when we prayed for the kids. And this is just another touch of a place where we see how significant for God's purposes are children. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, a lot of people wonder, what is that out of the mouths of infants? You have established strength. I simply think this means that God's purposes are deeply connected to having children and passing on the knowledge of God to our children from generation to generation. Remember, God promised Eve the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so in some ways, when we're raising our children, we're thinking, I'm preparing my children to be a part of that crushing of the enemy's head. Obviously, that's fulfilled in Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's not continued in our task as parents. And then, of course, Matthew 28, which we did a couple weeks ago, the Great Commission. I think that also has relevance for the whole picture. Now, of course, in the Great Commission, Jesus expands it out, not just to biological children. But I nonetheless think it's an expansion of, it's not an exclusion or a replacement. It's an expansion. We make disciples of all nations, and that includes our kids. And so if we set the context of child training in the broader context of I am preparing my child to be a disciple of Jesus, I am preparing them and teaching them how to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So again, the main point of all that is just to underline how deeply central to God's heart and God's purposes the training of children is, and the teaching of children is, and that it is, I don't know. I mean, as I think about our lives, that should be the thing we give the most of our heart to, right? Not our careers, not anything else, but if we have kids, to the raising of our kids. All right, so any thoughts on that or questions on that before I move on to the next big thing? That's just sort of some broad foundations. Ben, again, questions or thoughts?
Are you saying be child-centered? Is that not what you're saying? I'm sure, but...
No, I'm saying be God-centered. I'm saying, right, the task of Adam was to bring his children up into his task with God. That was the task of Abraham. Abraham had a call and a mission. It was to bring his children up into that mission. And sometimes I think we can get just caught in our own, or we're just trying to deal with this behavior, that behavior, or we're wanting to fit in church life and have our kids be as well behaved as the others. The big picture is this is deeply a part of God's mission, and it continues to be a part of God's mission, raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so the next broad thing that I want to share is the most important thing I think we bring to parenting, and that is who we are and the state of our own hearts. I think this is probably one of the more important things. And just to try to illustrate this, just a quick story. Many of you have heard this story. I don't know how many years ago this was now, maybe three. Jeremiah's room was a mess. And we'd gone the rounds about him cleaning his room, and I just lost it one day. I yelled at him, and it was definitely, I'm all for a raised voice, but this was just, I lost my temper. I lost my cool. To the degree that later I had to go back and apologize to Jeremiah and say, I should not have lost my temper. That was not right. It doesn't mean I approve of what you've done. You're not doing what I want you to do, but that, I apologize to him. And I think that was, I mean, there's been other episodes like that. My kids could probably name some. But there have been other episodes where I think what I was bringing to my parenting was frustration and anger.
And I don't think that's what we're called to bring to our parenting, fundamentally. I think we're called to bring unconditional love and absolute authority. Mm-hmm. And I brought my frustrations to it. And so this is what I mean by, you know, raising kids is one of the most challenging things you can possibly do. And it's probably one of the most challenging tests to your the state of your own heart. Mm-hmm. But it's fantastic that God is both working on us and working through us in that process. So that's the big point. And I think in that process with Jeremiah, there's a lot of questions I ask myself. Why did I blow up? What was I frustrated at? Was it to some degree because some of it was my fault and my failure to give him the tools and the consistent consequences to help him do what I wanted him to do? Does that make sense? Like, I think a lot of times the frustrations we bring to parenting is because of what we brought to the table, what we've contributed to in terms of our heart, our attitude, our thoughts. I think in particular, Jeremiah was probably dealing with, you know, when I think about what I brought to the table, I probably hadn't been fairly consistent with him, right? And so all of that to say, it made me do a lot of evaluation of what was going on in my heart and what I was bringing. And so I think a lot of the times in our parenting, we start with the wrong person. We want to deal with the kid. We want to change the kid. And what we need to change is us first. Or at the very least, we must start with us. We always have to be coming, I think, from a place where we're dealing with ourselves. And this is where, again, what we bring to being a parent is the most important things about us. Like, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I will never be done growing in that. I will never be done giving myself to the lifelong process of learning to be Jesus' disciple. And I think it's so important as a reminder of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden, you who are weary, I will give rest for your souls, for I am meek and lowly." Jesus is the absolute Lord. He is master. He is teacher. He did not have a hard time rebuking his disciples when he needed to be. But I don't think that Jesus ever brought to his discipling of his disciples frustration, anger that was the core of his being. Does that make sense? And I think that's similar. He had absolute authority, but he had absolute love, and I think he was in control of his own heart. And I think that's what he brought to his discipleship, and I think that's what, as we learn that from him, that's what we're called to bring to our children. So we have to keep in mind that we are a disciple of Jesus, that we're helping them be disciples. We are ourselves adopted sons and daughters. These are all the things we bring to it. Let me say it another way. I think, so in Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And I think that is a deeply profound passage that affects so many things. If I could give it a paraphrase, it would be this: our thoughts determine our lives. The state of our heart and our mind determines so many things about our lives. If we are anxious, frustrated, worried, we project that into our relationships. We project that into our child training. If we lack clarity, we are confused, we project that into our parenting. So I think that passage has a lot of application to a lot of areas. So again, I think we are called to be this clear, calm, non-anxious authority in our kids' lives. And I want to illustrate it this way. Hopefully, can everybody relate to emotional vicious cycles in relationships that you have that get going, where maybe there's a negative pattern? I don't know. One that I might think of is, it's pretty reliable that on the way to church, Jeremiah and Sadie are going to bicker. Can anybody think of this, like relationship tensions that you have? And if you could just stop and look at them like an outsider and see all the steps that go through and go and contribute to this tension, maybe you see those in other people and you can go like, oh, he's going to say this and then she's going to do that and then it's going to lead to this. And does everybody know what I'm talking about? I think one of the things we're called to do as Christians all the time is try to be able to step out of those emotional processes and look at what we contribute to them. Because they become second nature, they become habit. In the situation with Jeremiah, I could identify sort of half-hearted direction I might give to him, or not following through with the consequence that I had given, or something like that. And that just contributes. When we're not consistent with our kids, that is so frustrating. I actually think that's part of what Paul means when he says, do not exasperate your children if you do not give them consistent consequences. So part of what I'm saying is to be able to step out of those emotional vicious cycles that happen and find out from God what we contribute to that emotional vicious cycle so that we can enter back into it, but we're not bringing the thing we contribute. Can everybody relate to that? I would say that's true in general in any relationship. I think that's why we're called to things like rest. It's not just for the rest. It's to step back and to be able to look with God at our routines and our lives. And I think we're called to do that with our kids. And so, some of you who are in the throes of kids, just looking at those processes that might already get going. Sometimes spouses are good at this. To be able to say, well, I saw the first domino fall about an hour ago, and this domino has fallen. So as parents, I think we're called to be non-dramatic, authoritative, absolutely confident in our role as parents, right? Absolutely confident that I am God's given gift of authority to this child. And what I bring, again, should be, our kids should know we mean what we say. And that it's not complicated dealing with mom or dad. And so I think this is where we have to talk about how self-aware we are of our own state, our emotional state, and are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Do we bring anxiety to our parenting? Do we bring frustration primarily to our parenting? Or do we bring that great calm and that great clarity that comes from the fruit of the Spirit? This is where I think passages like Philippians chapter 3 or 4 have a lot of bearing. We memorized this as a home group. We were still together, right? 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word is a really unique word. It means something like calm, cool, collectedness. It means, you don't freak out emotionally. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is thinking about everything, but if you just apply this passage to training kids, our own personal joy in the Lord, right? A reasonableness, right? A cool collectedness, no anxiety, right? We're not bringing anxiety to the teaching and the training of our kids. Thanksgiving, right? We bring, I mean, we're thankful for God's resources. We're thankful for our children. So does this overall point make sense? I think God wants us to revert to evaluating our hearts and what we bring to the training of our children. And learning to moderate that and learning to have the fruit of the Spirit that we apply to parenthood. Is this making sense? Because I'll go to one other big point. So anybody has thoughts or questions?
What about between when you say calm, cool, and collected, in general, women are more emotional, across the board than men. So, I think we tend to be more emotional about everything. And so it's more of a, and I don't mean emotional in a bad way. I mean, we are more excited with our kids or more, just for most part in general. And so when you say calm, cool, collected, I'm afraid some moms may hear, I always have to be sober. He's saying I have to be sober and serene with my children.
Yeah, I think that's what you're asking. And maybe let me, so I don't think everybody's the same personality. I don't think we all have the same, temperature in our personalities. But if I'm bringing frustration to a current situation, I think I've got to deal with that. I think I've got to take a break and deal with that. If I'm bringing a lost temper, or if I'm bringing fear, and sometimes I do think, I don't know if moms are more guilty of this, but I do think moms have this fear, oh, we're totally messed up, or oh, they're ruined, or oh, they're, and I think that's something we've got to be able to, because I don't know how this works, but our kids feel it. If we come with fear, it somehow adds to the atmosphere of fear. So did I answer your question? I think we just have to identify those states of heart and mind that we know aren't helping, so that we can detect. And I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm saying deal with those things.
So you're saying the conflict collected when you're addressing child training issues?
Yes. Although I'm saying overall we should be that way. Again, do you hear the difference between Do I generally have the fruit of the Spirit? I don't think anybody in here would say, oh yeah, I got all the fruit of the Spirit, all of them are him. But do I generally bear the fruit of the Spirit? And is that who I am most of the time? Does that make sense? Am I answering your question?
I think so.
Okay. Anybody else? Question on that?
Just to clarify, you can be excited, you can be passionate.
Absolutely.
You don't have to be monotone in your emotion. You're just saying not to bring anxiety or fear into the reactive.
Yeah. Another way to look at it is, am I generally characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, and is that what I bring to my interactions with my kids?
That, if we use a term, is that what you mean?
I don't think tones are bad. You mean raising your voice.
Yeah. Or a firm tone.
I think, though, I would say if we're using a tone, we really need to look at, am I using a tone because I've told him 4 times and I actually should have done something the first time and I didn't, and so now I'm frustrated because he's done it the 4th time? I think we need to look at those kind of things. And if I'm raising my voice because of that, I think that's on me to backtrack and be consistent. So, I 2 things I would say. One, sometimes I think we need a firm tone. I'm not against that. But sometimes I think we're raising our voice because we haven't been consistent. And we've finally gotten fed up with the consequences of us being inconsistent. Because I think kids, if we are consistent, if our kids know we mean what we say, and they really know that in their bones, that is so peaceful for them. Because they know mom and dad means it. Oh, and he said to do it, I'm going to do it. But if they're constantly thinking, well, usually mom only means it by the 5th time, or the sixth time, or, you know, I can get away with it for a while before they're going to lower the boom. So does that make sense? I think sometimes a firm word is important, but I also think a lot of the times we need to look and see if we've just not been consistent and we're raising our voice because we're frustrated, but really we've created the situation by not being consistent. I theorize, I don't have data to back this up, that most of the time, if we were simply consistent to actually require our kids to do what we say or not do what we don't say, if we were just consistent, that would handle 95% of parenting issues with little kids. And the problem is we get in the habit of not, because it's easier not to, because so much, we're busy, it takes more time, and I think that's often where our frustration comes from.
Especially, I might use a tone, but that doesn't mean I'm frustrated.
Right. So, yeah. No, I think I generally have known the difference for myself, but then sometimes maybe I'm deceiving myself. So I think this scripture is really, it applies generally in the body, but I think it applies to parenting. This is Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's a really interesting passage. It says that the person who's in a position to address a behavior issue in general is someone who's spiritual. Someone who's allowing the Spirit of God to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And that if you're not, I think the implication is you shouldn't do that unless you're in that place. Restore him. Not berate him and beat him up with his wrongness, right? But the goal is restoration to the right relationship and what they ought to be doing. Lest you two be tempted. Constantly aware and monitoring ourselves if we're losing our cool or we think we're better than. All right, anybody else? So let me.
I was just going to ask you one thing.
Yeah.
I think this is like maybe, I would think 90% of people fall into this side of it. But over the years, I have met some people who are calm, cool, and collected, but they have no standard. They're not really, they're relaxed, but their kids are in a position to everyone around them. But they're calm, they're enjoying themselves, but they're not really training their kids. So yeah. I think that's rare, but I'm just throwing it out there because it does sometimes happen. That
so I think that's related to, tell me what you think. I think that's related to, I think 100 years ago, I theorized that the average neighborhood of people, most parents would have had similar expectations of their kids. It was just common agreement in culture. And that we're so chaotic as a culture that even in the church, I think there can be differences of standards. And I don't think those are always right and wrong, but I think there's a real wisdom in the old standards. You know, we don't have this, maybe we should deliberately bring it back, stand up with an older person comes into the room. You know, I think that was an expectation. We don't have those, and that's where, as a community, I think we'll probably talk as the weeks go on a little bit more about it. This is an example I always use. We have this rule, it's not written anywhere, kids shouldn't run in church. That rule is not there because it really irritates me when kids run around. The rule is there because I want kids to be aware, okay, this is a different kind of gathering. And also, I need to be tuned into older people, and I need to be tuned into adult conversations and make sure I'm not disruptive. You know, there's all kinds of reasons for the rule. So I think you're right. And I think some of that is just where our culture has gone. We need to be deliberate about cultivating standards that we all agree on that are pretty non-controversial. Yeah. Did I answer what you were...
Yeah, I just wanted to make that comment. Yeah. But
it's almost a counter to what Eric was saying, if we're the person in her example, the woman is more excitable or more emotional, not emotional, but just joyful, whatever the topic is, or more even keel, I think, Chad, what you're alluding to is first as the parent, as the co-laboring situation, and the key word that Jen said is training, like the super even keel person, are they actually actively training though? You might be even keel. And the statement more so is, well, it's just who I am, it's just how I parent. Like, that's not godly. To say like, well, in social settings, well, you're just more social than me. Like that. So bring that to the Lord, right? Well, I'm just more emotional. Well, first check that with the Lord and say, do I need to come from a 9 to a 7? Or in your example, do I need to, I'm good with it, like I'm calm. Like, hey, but you're not actively training.
Right.
You need to use tone, or you need to use the people around you to say, well, it's just who I am. Well,
then that's you're defaulting to your personality or your culture, but maybe those need to be adjusted in some
way. Up, down, left, or right, and that's what we want. Do it with your spouse, or with your family, or with your community, because you need to be able to bring that to them as well and say, I think I'm training my children, and I think, but I also have this tendency, I believe I have this tendency. Do you think that's just me, or do you think the Lord is using that?
Yeah. So I think when the Krosik's kids were little, our kids were little, we were kind of a smaller church, and there was tons of conversation about child training issues that went on all the time. And that was a forum for us to have these kind of, we have this understanding, this is what we expect of our kids together. And we probably just need to have more conversations like that. That went on a lot because we were young and we were just trying to figure it out. And I think that's probably where the no running in church rule came up. I don't know if that was something in the CS when we were, I don't remember if that was a thing.
It was just something that old school.
Yeah.
You didn't run in your school building, you show respect.
Yeah, it's
a way.
All right, well, let me share one more thing, and then we'll call it a night, and again, we'll get into more on, some nuts and bolts, and let me share this, and then we can take some more time at the end to discuss. So, there's a proverb, and I don't know it off the top of my head, everybody knows it, train up a child in the way he shall go, and in the end, he shall not depart from it. I think it's really important to evaluate what that proverb is doing. I think that proverb is stating a general guideline. It's not a promise that if you follow the right technique, your kid will always do right. And I think that's very important to understand. I think some parents understand it as, oh, look, here's this formula, here's this technique, you do this, put in this data, you'll get that result, end of story. That's not true. And kids are not animals that can be trained by behavior modification. I think younger kids can definitely be guided a whole lot more by what we might think of as behavior modification, but here's the key difference between a dog and a child: free will. And God went to a lot of trouble to give us free will. And God himself, if I can put it this way, risked a whole lot to give us free will. The best parent that ever was gave the clearest instructions to his son he could ever give in the best circumstances he could ever give, and Adam still disobeyed. Right? So I think sometimes we buy into this idea that there's things I could do that will control the child and make them do what they ought to do. And I don't think that God has set it up that way. I don't think he created us that way, and I don't think parenting works that way. I think what we have as parents is influence. And again, everybody understands, we definitely control the baby in a lot of ways. But the older they get, the closer to a finished adult they get, the less control we have over them, because they have a free will. And so if I could put it another way, in Jeremiah, I think I have the scripture here, Jeremiah 17:23, your ancestors did not listen to me or pay attention to me. They stubbornly refused to pay attention or to respond to any discipline. So God himself as a father did everything right and his children disobeyed. Now, I don't share this because I think I want to give everybody a pass. Like, oh, well, then it's fine. That, we have to give up. No, we have an incredible responsibility to be the best possible influence we can on our kids so that they will choose to walk in the way they ought to go. And I think there's things we can do to make ourselves a better influence.
But I think we have to realize that when we're dealing with a human being, we're dealing with free will, and we could do everything right, and they could still choose. And some kids just have, some kids just have a stronger will. I mean, it's just the fact. And so maybe it requires greater patience and greater diligence in being consistent. But, you know, I mean, one way to think about it is, how many of you had decent parents? And how many of you did things, pretty bad maybe, that they never found out about?
I'm still finding out stuff that they knew I did.
Well,
yeah.
Can
you ask a question again?
Yeah. And how many of you, I mean, you're not done, but you turned out okay. Like, so
I appreciate your clarity.
Just the confidence.
So does that make sense? I think that's super important, because when I think about, oh, there's one technique out there that's going to fix this. I think that can be a little anxiety inducing. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it's not realistic to the way God made kids. But if I think I'm called to be the best possible influence I can on my kids, I think that does a couple things. Number one, it puts it back on, where's my character? Is my character something they want to imitate? Is my house somewhere they want to be when they're older? Because they want to be around me. And then, God, I can't control them. And by the way, I would say this in general about any person. You can't control anybody's behavior. Mm-hmm. We can persuade. We can be an example. But when we think we can control, I think it only leads to frustration, anger, resentment, and whatnot. So, I mean, it's an incredible thing. But again, if you think about, and I'll just end with this, the book of Proverbs is one long dialogue between a father and a son, essentially. And what is it? It's an appeal to the child's will. It's not a, I will make you do this. This is the way of life, son. This is the way of wisdom, if you want, you know. This the fear of the Lord. But it is an appeal to the will. So I think that is very helpful and is very freeing if we will take it seriously. I think that it can also be helpful to just not fall into the, I got to find the right technique and I'm going to figure this out. You could do a perfect job, and there's still the potential that a child, you know, chooses to go against your will and against God's will. Sounds kind of heavy, but is that helpful, Shannon?
Just to clarify,
I wanted her to sit here.
You're a wing gal.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm not trying to be. I think we did a lot of control. Like, we did demand obedience when they were little.
I'm not saying we don't demand obedience. So, I want to clarify. Because is this a question Greg, in your mind?
No.
Oh, okay.
When they were little bitty, we didn't just say, I really wish you would.
Right.
Consider.
No. And didn't I say that? I made that qualification.
I think it bears repeating, maybe, your qualification.
Yes. But, so I absolutely agree. And I would never say we don't be consistent in bringing negative consequences when they do bad. I would never say that. But that is not a technique that will guarantee that they will do right.
Right.
That is, what we're doing there is we're helping them, we're showing them how life works. Mm-hmm. The boss isn't going to say to you four times, show up at work on time. I mean, maybe they will now, but anyway. Right? Life doesn't work that way, and we're teaching them, no, there's consequences when you behave badly. And that is a very loving thing to do, but what we're doing is we're hopefully giving them consequences that influence them to go, you know what, I'm going to choose the better way. So yeah, we would qualify it in all kinds of ways. But I would also say, as time goes by, the older our kids get, the less and less control we have.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, at this point in Audrey's life, all I have is influence.
Yeah.
Right? Do I control anything in your life?
That's a good point.
I mean, I'm sure there's some things I might, you know, I don't know. But anyway. Yeah, any other questions on this last point? Or thoughts on this last point? Again, if you just get back to God was a perfect father and he had rebellious children. And you know, and he brought some significant consequences.
Yeah.
Right? It's not to say he didn't bring serious consequences. All right, thoughts or questions on this one? Erica, you don't have one? Kelly?
You?
Stewie? Patrick?
Not on this one generally, but I can wait.
Okay. No, we're wrapping up. So anything I've shared, any follow-up?
Well, two thoughts, and he said this. The first one, though, this is not to sound all warm and fuzzy and touchy-feely, but...
Oh, everybody
thinks so. Yeah, you're just like that.
Well, you gotta wake up every morning believing that your kids are a blessing, that you were given as a responsibility. You gotta see them. Because if they ever become a burden to you, you're gonna relate to them out of bitterness or frustration or anger or something, because they mess up your little perfect life you had in mind. So
can I just,
yeah.
I mean, one example of that is if we're getting our identity out of how our kids behave.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
That is so tempting.
Yes.
But I think that does not bring healthy things to our kids.
No, I think it really messes our kids. So that's one just general thought is, and it's not so that you're happy with your kid. It's not an emotional thing. It's God gave me this thing because he wants to further his influence in the world, and that's what I'm charged with. And there's tremendous blessing in that, but that's not, us being blessed is not the primary goal of having children. If all that makes sense. And then the other, that's one thought. And then the next one is, when Chad was talking about not being able to, not bringing a particularly negative emotion to our kids, frustration, anger, those things, I think that's where we got to be valuable to each other. Because sometimes, I think we do that, or we do what Shannon described, where we just don't train it. We're kind of ambivalent, or just kind of unobservant about what our kids are doing that is harmful to them. And I think that's where we really got to step up as friends and help. And it's not that we're trying to control each other to say, oh, your kids should do this because my kids do this and this is what works. It's, we love all these kids and we love each other. We have a responsibility to each other and to all those kids. So we have to bring that stuff up. And it doesn't always mean that it's going to be met with open arms. And so it takes a lot of vulnerability on both sides. But I do think that's one way. Because he said spouses are good at it. I think Eric and I have done that. Apparently, I'm not trying to say that we got this figured out. But I've been way too hard on our kids. And she'll be like, I think you probably need to cool it. And so that's gone both ways with us. And I think we can do that as friends as well.
Yeah. I think, again, we probably 100 years ago would have had a whole lot more common sense together about these things, and that's why I think, to me, the way to do it is to say, hey, Patrick, I kind of, with my kids, think they ought to, when they're at church, do this, and I notice your kids are doing that. Is that because you don't think that, and should we, you know, can we talk about it? Or I think we can ask lots of questions, and that gets us a lot of, you know. I mean, Chad, I noticed that your kids do this a lot. I expect my kids to do this. Do you know? Yeah, I think.
And I would say some of the main blessings we got in raising our kids have been our friend Shannon, Chad, Ryan, and Sarah, Kelly and I doing the same thing with us. Not your big dumb idiot, but this is kind of what I see your kids doing. Can you help me understand how you think through that?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah,
that's all.
Yeah. I think to like you say, as a community, if you see my my son or anybody's child is doing something. That's how I raised. Like, anybody can leave or stay. Yes, so if we do something when they want, they see my mom and say, oh, you know, they will do that after they discipline us. And they will tell, hey, you know, your daughter did this and did that. Like, I think it will help.
Yep.
Because some kids will do it in front of their parents. Sometimes they will not. They will do it.
Sure.
Yeah. So,
Yeah, to me, that's the value of having a broader community where you know people share your expectations and you know they'll tell you and you know they'll not let them get away with it. Yeah. Yeah.